Well, we've been taking this winter to walk through Mark's gospel, and today we come to the first day, the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. So it's a very momentous occasion. It's the springtime, and people from all over, Jewish people from all over, are converging on Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as people are gathering in the city, there's kind of this buzz in the crowd. There's this conversation. Everyone is wondering, do you think Jesus is going to be here? Because over the previous 3 years, he's become a controversial figure. He's got some loyal followers, but he's also developed some very powerful enemies. And this is the time that they figure if he's going to go public in a big way, this might be it. And then all of a sudden, off in the distance, coming down the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey, here comes Jesus. Incredibly significant moment. We call it the triumphal entry. And this is the moment that Jesus was officially presenting himself to the people of Israel as the promised Messiah and King. And everyone there had to decide how they would respond to Jesus. And so here we are this morning, and we have that same decision to make. You know, over the past 3 months, we have been confronted by Jesus, the servant king. So we've seen him do things like healing diseases and calming storms and casting out demons, like powerful, authoritative things like you would expect kings to do. But at the same time, we've seen him display humility and gentleness and giving up his rights to serve others, things that a servant would do. I don't know how many times I've read the Gospels, but these last 3 months, again, it just hit me just how unbelievably unique Jesus is. There's just nobody like him. And so as we sit here entering into Holy Week, confronted with Jesus, everyone here has to decide, how will we respond to him? Because he demands a response. If he were a philosophical idea or a concept, you could just kind of think about it, admire it from a distance, and then go on with your life. Jesus is not a philosophical concept. He's a living Savior. And once you've seen him, you can't go back to life the way it's been. You got to decide, am I in or am I not? And the way that you respond to him makes all the difference in the rest of your life. So let's take a look at the passage together. We're in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together. This is God's word for us today. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. So how do we respond to Jesus? I see three things in this passage that guide us. Here's the first one. Recognize your king. Recognize your king. In other words, realize that Jesus really is who he claims to be. Why should we believe that? Well, first of all, because of everything we've seen over the past few months, the absolute uniqueness of his life and his teaching. But I want to focus specifically today on the triumphal entry. What is it in this specific event that compels us to believe? Three things. First, fulfillment of prophecy. Fulfillment of prophecy. There's a mysterious prophecy all the way back in the book of Genesis. Jacob, the patriarch, was about to die, and he was pronouncing blessings on each of his sons. Listen to what he said to his son Judah, Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine. his colt to the choicest branch. Anybody know which of the Hebrew tribes Jesus belonged to? Tribe of Judah, right? And so this is a very ancient prophecy that a ruler would arise from the tribe of Judah who would eventually rule the nations, and he would be riding on a donkey. That's interesting, right? Years later, the prophet Zechariah gave a much more specific prophecy. Listen to Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's pretty hard not to see Jesus there, right? Righteous because of his perfect, sinless life, but also lowly because of his humility and servant-like attitude, and riding on a donkey, specifically a colt, which means a young donkey. When you read Matthew's version, because this day shows up in all the Gospels, when you read Matthew's version, he specifically says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by Zechariah. If you've studied prophecy, you know that Jesus fulfilled dozens of different Old Testament prophecies. Several of them happened on Palm Sunday. Another reason to recognize your king is look at the response of the people. Look at the response of the people. As Jesus comes into view, there's this surge of excitement that starts to build in the crowd, and someone gets the idea to start calling out this very familiar verse from the Hebrew scriptures. They say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They might have even sung it. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the chant grows louder and louder. Anybody know where that verse is found? Psalm 118, which was a psalm specifically used to look forward to the arrival of the coming Messiah. So at least some of the people in the crowd were kind of connecting the dots and saying, I think this is it. I think this is the one we've been waiting for all these years. They also shout out Hosanna, which is a word that means save us. What do they need to be saved from? Well, all kinds of stuff. The thing probably most in their mind was the oppression of the Romans who were ruling at the time, and they dreamed of a Messiah who would come and throw off the shackles of the Romans. What they didn't realize is that Jesus was more immediately concerned with a deeper kind of saving, and that is saving them from Satan and sin and death. Humans need someone to save them. All of us should cry out, Hosanna. And because human nature hasn't changed, we still need that same. Sin is the thing that brings depression and anger and violence and messes our families up. And we need someone to save us from our sin. And Jesus is that one who saves us. Here's the third reason to recognize him as the king. Perfect timing. And I appreciate one of the guys in my men's group for pointing this out to me last week. In Exodus chapter 12, right when the original Passover was happening, God gave instructions to his people, here's how you should observe Passover in the years to come. So first, he tells every family, select a lamb on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. Nisan was the first month in the Hebrew calendar. So you have to hear this. This event, the triumphal entry of Jesus, happened on the 10th day of Nisan. In other words, Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. The lambs had to be without blemish or defect, and so each family had to closely inspect their lambs, and for the next 5 days, Jesus would be closely examined, especially by the religious leaders, right, to see if they could find any contradiction or any blemish or any theological heresy in him. Ironically, by the end of the week, it wound up being Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who finally declared, I find no fault with this man. Even the secular governor realized there's just something about this guy. And then Exodus says that after those 5 days, the lamb should be slaughtered. 5 days after he entered the city on Palm Sunday, Jesus was executed on Good Friday. In fact, to add more specificity, in the Mishnah, which is the commentary that the rabbis wrote, giving more detail to the scriptures, the rabbis specify the Passover lambs are to be slaughtered in the ninth hour. The Hebrews started counting time from 6 a.m., so the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they crucified Jesus at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I've told you before that I'm a skeptical person. But I cannot avoid the conclusion that when Jesus showed up, he was fulfilling the promise that God had made centuries earlier. He was the ultimate Passover lamb. He's the missing piece that completes the puzzle of the Old Testament scriptures. He's the missing piece that I'm convinced all of us need in our lives. That's just become so clear to me. But of course, you need to decide that for yourself. If you do recognize Jesus as your king, this second thing follows logically. Worship your king. Worship your king. So when the people shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they weren't just welcoming Jesus as a human king, they were worshiping him as the divine Messiah. That's a big deal to a Jewish person, because you wouldn't dare worship anyone or anything that's not God. In fact, in Luke's version of this event, the Pharisees hear people carrying on like that, and they're so horrified by it, they turn to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They figured even Jesus would recognize that that's just not right for people to be praising a human being like that. "Tell them to be quiet." Remember what Jesus says? "I tell you, if they remain silent, the rocks will cry out." Which is a poetic way of saying you can't stop the worship of the Lord. Jesus will be worshiped, and if humans won't do it, if we get quiet, creation itself will praise him. Even the rocks are going to join in the worship. We have in our backyard a flowering cherry blossom tree, and it always blooms. It blooms for about 2 weeks a year, so you blink and you miss it. But it's usually around like early, mid-April. I think everything's happening early this year, despite the fact that it's winter today. But everything seems to be happening early. So this thing popped like a week and a half ago. And so my daughter, who appreciates these things, was away. So I took some pictures to send them to my daughter. So this is our cherry blossom tree. And then I got right into the blossoms, and I took another picture kind of close up to see the flowers. And it's just beautiful. And when I look at that tree, it stirs something in me. Do you know that stirring? And it's not just this. Like, maybe when you're standing on the beach and you're watching the sun break the horizon over the Atlantic Ocean, something stirs in you. Or maybe when you're walking in the woods during the springtime and you can smell the earth and you can smell the new growth, something stirs in your chest. Or if you're fortunate enough to get away from the city lights and you look up into the darkness and it just takes your breath away, the explosion of planets and galaxies and constellations. If we allow our souls to hear it, there's something in us when we experience things like that, that is moved, and we feel like we need to respond in some kind of way. And I'm telling you, that thing that we want to do is worship. That's what it is. But it's not just that the beauty of creation points us to the fact there must be a creator, although that's true. What Jesus is saying here is that creation itself is already worshiping, and we're just invited to join in. Right? We're told in Isaiah 55 that one day everyone will hear the mountains and the hills break forth in song, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands for joy. Like, creation gets it. Creation's doing it already, and we're invited to join in. And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and all these people are worshiping him, he says, look, if they don't do this, even the rocks are going to start worshiping. He doesn't stop people from worshiping him. He receives their worship. He's riding in on this donkey, and did you notice what it says about the donkey? Never been ridden before. I understand that's not generally a good idea. And so that's kind of a minor miracle of Jesus, I would say. And I would say the donkey in its own way is even worshiping Jesus by giving him a smooth ride. So as he rides in on this donkey, he doesn't stop people. He reminds people, if we don't worship, even that creation will cry out in worship. And don't forget, there were all kinds of people here that day. Not all of them were worshiping. The religious leaders were threatened and skeptical. The Roman authorities were probably kind of amused by this guy on the donkey. But the truly wise people worshiped him, because we were created to worship. And there is a fullness, there's a completion to our lives when we worship the correct object, which is the risen Jesus Christ. Recognize him as your king, worship your king. And then thirdly, last thing, imitate your king. Imitate your king. History tells us that every year during Passover, the Roman government knew that all these Jewish people were going to be coming into town, and they were going to celebrate the Passover, and they knew what the Passover was about. Passover was commemorating how years ago the Jewish people were slaves to Egypt, and they had gotten free. So it was a celebration of breaking free from your oppressors and, you know, being liberated. So the Roman government thought, this would be a good time for a little reminder of who's in control, so they don't get any ideas. And so historical records show that every year at Passover in Jerusalem, there was a military procession that would come through town. Pontius Pilate, the governor himself, riding on a war horse, armed soldiers around him, just to remind everyone who was there for Passover, don't get any ideas. And so you have to think about this contrast. Here's Rome with war horses and sharp spears and swords gleaming in the sun, military efficiency, overwhelming power. And then over there, here comes Jesus riding on a pokey little donkey, like the kind you'd rent for your kid to give pony rides at birthday parties. The contrast between the two kingdoms could not be more stark. And so here's my question to you. When people look at your life, is it obvious which kingdom you belong to? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is described by quoting the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this, another prophecy of what the Savior, the Messiah, would be like. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Even a reed that's bruised, like it's almost broken, Jesus won't even break that. Even a wick that's only got a little glowing orange left in it, Jesus won't snuff that out. In other words, he is surprisingly gentle in his approach. Doesn't mean that he has no power. He has immense power and authority, but he wields it with really surprising gentleness. I would say when you look back through history, some of the church's darkest moments were when we forgot what kingdom we belonged to. The Crusades, the Inquisition, Salem witch trials, right? Times when we used force and domination instead of love and humility. Let's make it much more personal. If you're a parent, maybe some of your darkest parenting moments have been times when you tried to force your kids to do certain things or make certain decisions. Usually doesn't work, does it? Because in the long run, humility and love change hearts more effectively than force and coercion. There's a quote that's attributed to Napoleon where he contrasts his leadership to the way of Jesus. You have to hear this quote. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. See, the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of this world, is built on force, fear, domination, intimidation. The kingdom of Jesus is about humility and gentleness and love. Let me ask you again, when people look at your life, is it clear whose kingdom you belong to? I got a call earlier this year from a man who's struggling with some serious medical issues. Doesn't know how much time he's got left to live in this world. And so he's been attending online. He's not healthy enough to get here in person. So as we talked, I usually like to ask this question. I said to him, you know, how did you get connected with the chapel? And he said, oh, it's an interesting story. He said, a few years ago, my daughter was a new driver, and she was out driving on the highway, and she rear-ended someone, caused some nice damage to his car. So they got out and exchanged information, and the daughter came home. And so they called up this guy. They had his number now. And they asked if he would be okay handling everything between them instead of getting the insurance companies involved, and he agreed to that. So they met the guy over at the Chuck E. Cheese parking lot, you know, the place on Route 23? So they drove over there, and he said my daughter was really nervous. She didn't know what to expect. And they got out of the car, and the guy said as soon as this guy started talking, I could tell something was different about him. He treated my daughter with respect and with a gentleness. He didn't, you know, the accident was totally her fault. I mean, she was all in the wrong, but he didn't shame her or lecture her. And when it came time to talk about money, that he was totally fair. He didn't try to, you know, milk the situation, get more than he deserved. And he was just so gentle about it that finally this guy asked this man who'd been hit, "Why are you being so nice to us?" And the guy laughed and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian and I always try to treat people the way that I think Jesus would treat them." And the guy said, "Man, I thought I was a Christian too. Where do you go to church?" And the guy said, "I go to this place called The Chapel in Lincoln Park." And the guy said, "From that moment on, I decided that's going to be my church." And it makes me so proud of this place to see somebody imitating their king in the Chuck E. Cheese parking lot. It's just awesome. Isn't it awesome? And I'll tell you this, we hear versions of that all the time, and it just makes us so proud of this church. So we follow a king who's different, and since he's a different kind of king, his followers should be different as well. So 5 days before his crucifixion, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself to the people. At the beginning of Holy Week 2024, Jesus presents himself to us. How are you going to respond? Let me strongly encourage you. Recognize your king. He's the missing piece. In Scripture, he's the missing piece in our lives. Recognize him. Make him your king if he's not already. Worship your king. Creation's doing it already. Join in with creation. It will complete you like nothing else. And then go out and imitate your king, and you will unleash incredible blessing in this world. Would you rise for a close? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I first want to pray for those here who have never really recognized Jesus as their king. Maybe they have been interested, maybe they've been skeptical or doubting, Lord, but today you're calling them home to yourself. And I pray, Father, that right now there would be people in this room or listening to my voice, Lord, who turn to you in faith for the first time and say, "Yes, you're my king. Hosanna, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. And I believe that 5 days later, you went to the cross for me." Just if you need to express that to God right now, don't wait. Say, "Yes, you're my king. I believe. Jesus, you're my king." And I pray, Father, that as we go through this week, as we see spring arriving and we see the glory of creation, I pray that we would hear the call to join in creation and to worship the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. Lord, make our worship this week so rich as we worship the king. And then finally, Lord, I want to pray for those Chuck E. Cheese parking lot moments that we're probably going to have, Lord, that we may get rear-ended on the highway, or we may have opportunity, Lord, to decide, whose kingdom do I really belong to? And I pray, Lord, that we would be overwhelmed by the good and gentle and powerful and beautiful Jesus Christ. And just as you've treated us this way, Lord, I pray that we will treat others that way. God, bless this world through us this week. Lord, as we walk out these doors, fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power. Help us to represent Jesus the King really well. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.